Welcome to Bring It Up with Deb and Cindy. This is a program where we bring up the conversation. Your hosts, Deborah Flora, speaker, writer, and movie producer, and Cindy Fay, author, Bible teacher, and international correspondent. And now, it's time to elevate the dialogue and bring it up.
Welcome to Bring It Up. I'm Deborah Flora.
And I'm Cindy Fay.
Well, very first thing before we start, we want to welcome all of our new listeners on our newest affiliate station, KGFT 100.7 FM, The Word, in beautiful Colorado Springs.
Woo-hoo!
Yes. And Cindy, as you know, I'm a Colorado native and I love it there.
Yes.
You know,
I do
rocks,
too.
All of that.
I love Colorado Springs. We're just delighted to be on the airwaves there. And so bless you, everyone who's listening to us there. And we want to hear from you.
Yes, we do. Absolutely. Well, let's just jump right into it, because wherever you are listening across the country, whether it's Colorado Springs or one of our many other stations, chances are you may be like the majority of Americans who have started this new year with the same resolution, saving money and spending less.
Amen.
Yes. You know, these vows are nationwide and they're understandable as people start seeing credit card bills rolling in after Christmas spending. Mm. They do add up.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in fact, studies show that financial change is consistently one of the top five resolutions every year, 2019 included.
Yep.
But unfortunately, it is also in the top five that people most commonly fail at keeping.
Oh,
so,
my.
Yeah, we need some help here.
Yes.
You know, and it's especially pertinent for us ladies because we are responsible, ladies, for over 85% of all purchases. That's a lot of purchasing. And we handle 75% of all household finances.
Yep.
This is important.
It is. And that's why we call it the power of the purse, women.
Yes.
We have that power. However, there's too often a problem with our purse. Studies show that credit card debt alone in the U.S. has reached about $420 billion, that's with a B,
billion dollars.
That's an average of nearly $7,000 per household. So here's the question. If we are facing a stack of bills, a lot of debt, or if we just want to learn to save better and spend more wisely and be more better stewards of our purse, how do we do it? What are some practical steps that we can take so that we don't become another statistic of an abandoned New Year's resolution? Well, here with us today to help us become financially savvy women is our very, very good friend, Deborah Pagay. From her humble beginnings as a maid to a Fortune 500 VP, best-selling author, global speaker, TV host, Deborah has maintained a passion for God and the practical application of His Word and His principles to every issue of life. And appropriately for our topic right now, her latest book is titled The 1 Minute Money Mentor for Women. Deborah, welcome to Bring It Up today.
Well, thank you so much, and what a great topic for a great time of the year.
Amen.
It is. Are you going to mentor us, Deborah, because we need it? Mentor us.
I'm going to let the Word mentor you. How about that?
Oh,
that's good.
That's even better. Well, you know, Deborah, just jumping right into it, you start in your book, you start out by asking women to, quote-unquote, get real about our limiting financial beliefs. I find that really interesting, a great place to start. How do we see things? So, you know, what was a core belief that you battle, and how did you overcome it?
Well, one of the beliefs I battled was that you should always have a super huge reserve, and which meant that I didn't buy a lot of things. I just wanted to make sure I always had enough money, and especially as a married woman, I always felt that I needed to have a big reserve, and I just decided that at some point that, you know, come on, let's just get real about this thing, because I was putting more faith in the reserve than I was in God's ability to meet my needs, and it really just kind of carried over even before I was married, that whole idea of having money, because I grew up in a marriage where my mom was very unempowered, abused because she had no other options. And I just said, okay, I'm just going to make sure I always have lots of money in the bank.
Mm-hmm. Well, and how did you overcome that? How did you get past that core belief that you grew up with?
Well, Well, my husband helped me. He said, well, first of all, what is the purpose of money? And what do you want to do with it anyway? You know, you can't take it with you. And you just need to develop a more balanced attitude about it. And so we worked through it. We kept talking through it. But that's pretty much, you needed somebody. I needed somebody to shed the light, because none of us have 20/20 vision on ourselves. That's why we need to be with other people who can kind of help see our behavior, really, and just say, this thing you're doing is not good. That's pretty much what happened.
Well, yeah, absolutely. And thank goodness for those people who can see us clearly and love us while they do it, like your husband and mine.
Yeah.
You know, it's interesting because you talk about a core belief, and that is such an important place to start, and why the Bible talks so much about money, because as you were saying, it really shows where do we put our faith or our security. And, you know, specifically for women, you talk about forsaking false responsibility. Forsaking false responsibility. I think that's an interesting term. Can you explain what that looks like and why it's so challenging for us women?
Yes. Well, you see, a lot of times we think that we're having money issues just because we don't understand the mechanics and the math of finances. But really, there are some emotional hurdles, and that's just one of them. False responsibility is saying, I need to make up what somebody else isn't doing. And we do that at work. We'll do it at home. I've seen parents who are maybe divorced and want to buy the other spouse or former spouse a gift because the grown child or whatever won't do it. We just assume we got to make it up for somebody. Or we'll take more on at work because we don't want the ball to hit the floor or hit the ground, as they say. But mm-hmm. we have to step back and say, what is it that I'm doing? What responsibility am I taking that is really not my own? And and that's particularly unique to women. And so we need to step back from that, recognize it, forsake it, and just say, you know, I'm going to set new boundaries. If somebody at work has dropped the ball, you say, listen, and they want you to do the report, you say, listen, I can appreciate that, you know, you need that, but I have another commitment. And I always like to say this with people who take false responsibility. Always say you have another commitment. That doesn't mean I have another appointment. That means I'm committed to not taking false responsibility.
That's great. You know, later in the show, we're going to be talking about how to say no. And that's just a great way to say no, because we do have a responsibility, whether it's to our own home and our own financial, you know, wellness, let's say, in that area. So that's great. We have responsibility. Yeah. And you talk about how women are especially prone to enabling others to continue being financially irresponsible. I don't think we look at it that way. We think of a lot of it as emotional enabling, so to speak, but financially enabling. How can we stop being what you would call, quote unquote, destructive helpers? I mean, none of us want to be that intentionally. So how do we stop being that?
Well, we stop being it by, first of all, recognizing that we are enabling. And you know, I always say that enabling is a mercy gift that has gone rogue, it's gone to the extreme. Because really, somebody's out of control, and we're trying to help that person. But we become part of the problem when we keep them from realizing the laws and reaping the laws of sowing and reaping. Everybody needs to reap the consequences of their bad behavior, because that's a great learning tool. It really mm-hmm. is a great learning tool. Experience is a great, very great teacher. And so I tell people, listen, if you're enabling, and let me just speak from my own standpoint. I have a brother who has battled drugs, and every time he would do something, maybe get in jail or whatever, I'd bail him out. Well, recently he was arrested, and he said, call Deborah. He told them to call Deborah. And the person who knew me knew that I am now in a space I don't do enabling. He told him, I'm not even going to call her. So I only heard about this third hand. But I think I've driven the lesson home now. I'm not going to quit interrupting these bad decisions you make and bailing you out. I'm teaching you the wrong lesson, because we teach people by what we tolerate and what we do. I don't want to teach that lesson anymore, because it's bad for him and it's bad for me and my finances.
Well,
really,
you know,
is.
It's such a great point. It's a kind of a theme today, it seems like. But when we think about the fact that we are driven as women to nurture and to care, it's really redefining what loving someone is. It isn't bailing them out of their consequences financially or otherwise. That's a great point. Well, you're listening to Bring It Up with Deb and Cindy, and we have Deborah Pagay with us. We are talking about becoming financially savvy women, a great resolution for 2019. We're talking about some of the things that women uniquely struggle with when it comes to finances, especially enabling and wanting to jump in with false responsibility. And we're also going to be talking now about some other elements of this. So Deborah, you know, studies show, we talked about, you know, not spending, but now we also need to look at what we're earning and how we stand up for that. And studies show show that women in the workplace are often reluctant to stand up for fair compensation, really what they're worth, but often choose instead to suffer their frustration in silence. What practical tips? I mean, you've been a working woman, you've been out there. What practical tips can you share for women to ask what they rightly deserve?
First, you have to understand the value of what you're doing. And not only to understand it, but to know what you bring to the table. I love that scripture in Proverbs 31. It says she perceives that her merchandise is good. Mm-hmm. I wish every woman would learn that. You have to perceive, know within yourself what you bring to the table. And if you know that you have performed and you deserve more, you need to ask for it. Now, I've talked to several people in personnel and human resources. They said women just don't ask. We assume that if we work hard, somebody's going to notice it and reward us accordingly. I say, no, you have to ask for what you want. You don't have to demand it. You have to ask for it. And so one of the things that women, I just heard somebody the other day, she said, I'm going to ask for a raise because my rent went up. Wrong. Listen, you ask for money based on the job only. Your personal financial situation is not the employer's problem. You ask based on the value of what you're bringing to the table. And it's as simple as saying that I recognize this. Here's what I've been doing. This is what this is worth on the marketplace. I'd like to be compensated. Even if they say no, you'll say, listen, when can I revisit this decision? Because I really feel like I need to be compensated for this. Nobody's going to fire you for that.
Yeah, I think that's great. It's really seeing ourselves as the professionals we are. It's professional, not personal. And it's so we don't have to apologize for asking, and we don't base it on our personal circumstances, but our professional value. I think that's a great paradigm shift. Now, shifting again, there are many areas that money, you know, affects us, both in what we spend, what we make, also in our home life, because research shows that financial conflict is one of the top causes of divorce. You've been married for almost 40 years. First of all, congratulations. That is awesome. And tell us how you and your husband have been able to achieve financial harmony.
Well, let me tell you, it didn't start off that way. So
you learned. That's a great thing.
Well, I came with the mindset because, again, as I saw, my mom never had access to money and she had no education. But I decided that I was waiting for this one conversation where I could tell a man, I don't need your money. Now, this was bad because that was a chip on my shoulder that didn't have to be there because I didn't marry that kind of a man. But I tell you, we walked through it because what I found is that most couples who conflict about money, it's not about the limited funds. It's about priorities and values and beliefs. And so what we've done over the years is to sit down and talk about what we value. And we're as different, we say, as we look. We're opposites in every way.
That's the case.
We have different values. But the one thing we came together on was the fact that we both believe that we should pay our tithes. So that was a good starting point. We both value obeying God in that area. But what we've done is just look at it. Now, we have questions. I have a 2020 checklist that's in my book. And it talks about if you disagree on any of these areas, that's an indication that you may have a financial issue. But one of the ones was, who handles the money? Do you have feelings about that? Do we share? Do we share it equally? There are some people who recommend you don't share it equally. I recommend that you become one. It's just been for us is that we can put it all together and become one. Doesn't mean that one person can't have their own account, but we all have access and we know what's there. There are no secrets. And so that's kind of how we've managed that. We've talked about it. We've agreed on our priorities, cash reserves, and what we want to happen in this marriage financially.
Oh, well, I love that it's really just being intentional. And gosh, we're just touching the tip of the iceberg here. That's why I'm so glad you wrote a book about it, Deborah. And we'll have to have you back on again. But thank you so much for helping us be intentional about our funds.
Yes. Thank you, Deborah. You know, that book, The 1 Minute Money Mentor for Women, it's outstanding. I have a copy. I hope every one of you, of our listeners, will get a copy. We'll have a link on our website at bringingitupmedia.com. The 1 Minute Money Mentor for Women. Let's kick it in 2019, ladies. That will be at bringitupmedia.com and on our Facebook page at Bring It Up Media. Well, as we continue, lessons and a challenge from Ghana as we ask each other, what's your but God story? We're going to jump into the joy of our stories just ahead. Mm-hmm. Welcome back to Bring It Up. I'm Cindy Fay.
And I'm Deborah Flora.
Well, Deb, like most of us, I've been cleaning out the holiday decor from my home and restoring order and putting out all the, you know, the regular stuff that adorn my shelf and my walls.
Yes, you are ahead of me. I put away the holiday decor, but we do not have order restored
yet.
So well, I'm impressed.
Well, it feels really good. But you know what? As I was cleaning and replacing my regular year-round decor, I came across this beautiful, wonderful hand-carved figurine that I brought back from Ghana on one of my overseas work trips. Hmm. It's a figure of a woman kneeling with her hands raised up to heaven, and the hands are linked in a circle above her head. It's kind of abstract. It's carved out of this beautiful dark wood, and I brought it home because it has a meaning. It is the Ghanaian symbol for the phrase that Christ followers in Ghana use often when they're telling their story, and the symbol means, "But God."
Mm.
In Ghana, men and women shared with me stories of, honestly, desperation, of disability and suffering, of being outcast as women because they wouldn't abandon their disabled child, of living on the streets with this child, destitute and alone, but God. I would hear young men talk about the hopelessness of a culture without economic opportunity and the impossibility of feeding their family or even daring to dream or hope, but God. Hundreds of times over in my trips to Ghana, I would hear stories like this, ending with, but God, ending with the miracles that God did. So I keep this beautiful figurine in a prominent place in my bedroom, right where I do my daily devotions, because it reminds me that we all have a but God story. So, Deb, I just want to know, do you have a but God story?
Oh, my. I have a few. But when you were talking, the one that came to mind, and I was thinking about this recently, talking with a friend, you know, there was a time when I was a single woman. I was alone in Hollywood. Not a good place to be alone. Mm. I was pretty much beaten down by the business, broken by bad relationships of my own bad choices, but still broken by them. And I found myself for the first time far from God. I mean, I grew up as a believer. I was teaching Bible studies by the time I was 15. You know, I was in unknown territory. And I have to say it was twice as bad because I thought, you know what? I've known God. How did I get here? And I honestly, I didn't know how to get back. I was in such a lost place. And I felt like the prodigal who didn't really believe I could get back. Or if I did, I wasn't sure God would want me back.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I was alone. I felt guilty. I felt lost. You know, then, as great stories have a turn, of all things, I was directing a play. And by chance, I'm doing that in quotation marks, by chance, every person I cast in the show ended up being a Christian.
Mm.
Now, it was not a Christian play. It was a really beautiful secular play. I had no idea when I was casting these people, but they all ended up being Christians. Mm. You know, right there, I could say, but God.
But
it wasn't
God.
It wasn't my casting. And here's the thing. I realized in hindsight, that was God's search and rescue mission for me. I get choked up when I think about it. You know, he found me in a dark theater in the heart of Hollywood, and he brought me home.
Mm.
You know, I was there, but God is not a harsh father. He's a loving father. He's the good shepherd who left the 99 to find me, the one lost sheep, and to bring me home. You know, he did. He set my feet on solid ground. He brought me back to him, back to a church family. He removed my shame. He not only brought me back into a spiritual family, but he created a new family by introducing me to my husband, an amazing godly man in the wake of all these bad relationships. And we now have two wonderful children. You know, Cindy, when I think of that Ghanaian phrase and I look at the beautiful new life that God has given me, I realize that but for God, I would still be lost in a dark theater in the middle of Hollywood.
Oh my gosh. But for God.
But for God.
Mm.
And how about you, Cindy? I'm sure you have several great but God stories.
Well, I do. You know, my big but God story, Deb, is similar in theory to yours. You know, I grew up in the church. I knew the Lord. I was, you know, this sort of vibrant somewhat crazy, outgoing, you know, young Christian mom. And in my late 20s, I got slammed hard with panic and anxiety disorder. Didn't know at the time. It was, you know, no one was talking about this kind of stuff. So I thought, well, I'm going crazy. And it got so bad, Deb, 3 years into this thing, I could barely leave my house. I could hardly function as a mother. I was trapped. Completely trapped, and I felt alone. I felt so isolated. I felt like, what's happened to me? Who am I? I don't even know who I am anymore. Lord, are you for real? And, but for God, I opened his word and began to say, okay, if these scriptures are true, then show me that they're true. And the Holy Spirit began to give me every morning, Deb, a prescription from his word to go and declare these truths. I have not given you the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. There were many like that that he revealed to me in his word, and I would go out and he'd call me to go to the very places that I had had panic or anxiety in, and he would say, declare this scripture over yourself and walk in it as though it is true of you, because
that's
it
so great.
Is. And he set me free. Yeah, I took about 9 to 12 months, a lot of hard obedience, a lot of crying before him and saying, I don't understand why you're asking me to do this, but I'll trust you. I'll trust your word. I'll walk in this way. And I have been completely set free. Well, fast forward, Deb, as you know, I became an international correspondent for Johnny and Friends, traveling the globe. You know, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope. And the enemy of my soul was capturing me and trying to keep me hidden and completely weakened in my home, because the Lord had for me a much different plan. And he set me free that I could go globally. And every time those planes would take off, Deb, tears would pour down my cheeks. And I would realize that, but for the grace of God, but for God, but God, I would not be serving in this way. I would not be out doing the things that God had ordained for me to do from the beginning of time. So that's my but God story. And it's just so beautiful that we can look back and see his hand of faithfulness and deliverance.
Oh, my goodness. And he does it in such contrast, you know, lost and then found, you know, bound up and not being able to move out to flying across the world. I mean, that's just so amazing. And there's such power in sharing our but God stories.
Yes.
You know, the same big God that changes the lives and the stories of people in Africa, he's changing the lives and stories of all of us who know and trust him.
Yes.
That's really the key. You know, and for most of us in America, people who see us or interact with us would never likely guess what our but God story
is.
No. You know, it's not that, it's not, we don't wear it on the outside. We don't wear our tragedies and our triumphs that way. We are also so skilled in this culture and practiced at putting our best foot forward, at seeming self-sufficient and self-reliant. You know, let's face it, we're proud of being independent, and we cheer those who say they are self-made men or women. It's like a badge of honor. I love the beauty of that Ghanaian phrase, Cindy, and the symbol you talked about, because it's common. It's a human experience for all of us, whether we admit it or not.
Right.
To the point that they even made a statue. My gosh, I'm going to get one of those and put it out. That's a New Year's resolution. You know, it shows their dependence on God, their acknowledgement that without him, they would have become undone, but for God.
Exactly. Exactly. That statue, by the way, is everywhere, Deb. And all all people have to say in Ghana, honestly, is but God. And everyone there knows exactly what they mean. But, you know, here's what I love. This phrase is the preface to telling their story, to their testimony. They say but God, and then out comes the rest of what he did to change their circumstances. You know, the Bible tells us in Revelation 12:11, they overcame him, which is the enemy, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. The blood of the Lamb, of course, is Jesus' death that opens the door for us to walk in a love, one-on-one, intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father. Father, to live connected to Jesus, who longs to bring us abundant life. Not life without problems, but life filled with His Spirit and His power in the midst of our circumstances. Mm-hmm. And then the word of our testimony is what He's done for us. When we share our "but God" story, we trample over the lies of the enemy and we magnify, or we make larger, who God is and what His power has done for us. And we not only strengthen ourselves, I think, Deb, when we share and our faith with the telling, mm-hmm. but we inspire and encourage each other and others with our story.
Oh, we do. I mean, God writes the best stories.
Yes.
He does, and He's writing them in us. It's so powerful. I mean, Jesus showed us this. He was a great storyteller. I always think that when people could no longer absorb deep spiritual principles, like one more beatitude and they couldn't absorb it, you know, He would switch and He would tell a story,
yes.
He'd tell a parable. We are wired to relate to stories, which is why we love movies, watch television, read books, and stories impact us like nothing else. Why is that? Because people lay down their defenses. They take a journey with the lead character. They identify with the drama, the conflict, and in their hearts, they root for redemption and victory.
Yes.
When we tell our stories, we're giving a gift. We're letting people in. We're taking them on our journey and giving them the hope that just as they identify with our challenges, they too can hope for a happy ending or redemption. You know, I think, Cindy, one of the reasons why superhero movies are so popular is because we both want to identify and feel like we can be supernatural champions. And we also long for someone to swoop in and save us.
Yes.
That moment, that's what the "but God" is. That moment,
yes.
when somebody comes in. We're hardwired for this.
Yes.
People long to believe that the heroic is real, that redemption is possible. But let's face it, they will only believe it if we make those stories real, when we tell them real stories. We can point them to the one who is supernatural and who is a superhero, the
Amen.
One who can rescue us.
Amen. Well, you're listening to Bring It Up with Deb and Cindy, and we are talking about our own "but God" stories. But today we want to ask you, what is your "but God" story? Here's a way that you can start to answer that question. You can just fill in this sentence. I was blank, but God blank. You can just fill that in. So we asked a few listeners this question, and here's what just a couple of them shared with us. Deb, why don't you kick us off?
Well, I love Michelle's. It's so real. She said, I was a hot mess, but God transformed me into a heavenly mess for His glory on a daily basis.
I love it. Well, Jeanette said this, and this is quite tender. So just, you know, it's very real. She says, mm-hmm. I was blindsided by the discovery that my son had been abused by an extended family member. But God has given me the strength and the wisdom to make it through the darkest days, to not give up hope, and to believe that my son will be healed and will walk in complete freedom. Wow.
Oh, gosh, that's amazing, mm-hmm. Cindy. Yes, absolutely. And we all have a "but God" story that we can share.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Well, the beautiful thing about telling that story is a ripple effect, Deb, that comes from our willingness to be transparent. Stories about how God has worked in our past struggles. People will see the hope that they long for. And, you know, I love the example in Mark 5 when Jesus heals a man who's been plagued by demons for years. Mm-hmm. This man was so grateful that he wanted to join Jesus on his travels to the next town. But here's what Mark's account says. Quote, Jesus did not let him but said this, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how He has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the region how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. That's what our testimony is all about, that it's greater than our story, our experience. It's all about God, about Him working, about His power in us.
Oh, absolutely. Well, we want to hear your "but God" stories. Here at Bring It Up, we believe a conversation goes two ways. So please go to our Facebook page, Bring It Up Media, or our website, bringitupmedia.com, and share your story with us. Will you? It would be a gift, and others will be blessed when they see it also. That's on our Facebook page at Bring It Up Media.
And as we continue today, let's ask a tough question. Are you a people pleaser? Honestly, most of us enjoy approval from friends and loved ones, but how much is too much? And how do we break free from old patterns? We'll unpack it all just ahead. This is Cindy with an invitation for you to join us as a partner in the Bring It Up radio show. We're a nonprofit, so your donation is tax deductible. Now, this is the program where we're not afraid to bring up the hot topics of the day. Whatever the issue, we're ready to take it on from a biblical perspective to help you think and act biblically as a champion for your family, your community, your country, and the world. And you make it all possible with your prayer and financial support. You can donate by logging onto our website, bringitupmedia.com, and clicking the donate button. Give any amount, put it on your credit card, and maybe make it a monthly support. And again, because we're nonprofit, your gift is tax deductible. So come join us in strengthening biblical values in our homes and in our crazy culture by partnering with us. Just log on to bringitupmedia.com and click on the donate button. And thanks. We're in this together. Again, that's bringitupmedia.com.
Welcome back to Bring It Up. I'm Deborah Flora.
And I'm Cindy Fay.
Well, Cindy, I'm going to jump right into it here and ask you a question. Are you a people pleaser?
Oh, gosh. Well, I think so, because in my family of origin, Deb, I was the fixer. I was the person that needed to make everybody happy, a Herculean task, honestly. And to do that, I think I had to jump through a lot of hoops. So I guess the answer is, you know, yes, I'm trying to recover.
Yeah, well, you know what? You pleased me and you answered the question. You didn't avoid it. So way to go. But, you know, I have to say that for much of my adult life, if someone asked me that question, I would have proudly answered, I sure hope so. I mean, really, who doesn't want people around them to be happy?
Right.
You know, one friend once described me as striving to be, quote, the hostess of the universe with the completely unrealistic goal of trying to make sure everyone's content, pleased, and all around feeling good, kind of like Martha Stewart with a savior complex.
Yeah, which never works, by the way.
Never works. A total unreality. You know, I just say that all came to a screeching halt one Sunday when I heard a pastor say this, and it just hit me between the eyes. He said that sometimes when we are running around trying to make everyone happy, we are actually working against what God is doing. We're working against Him. Sometimes we need to let people be allowed to feel miserable so He can get their attention. I'm like, is it godly to go around letting people be miserable? But sometimes it is,
yeah.
You know, because He uses it to get their attention, bring much needed change, and guide them to healing that only He can bring. We can't bring it. You know, I sat there in the congregation that day feeling totally busted. I mean, it was right at me. And I realized that being a people pleaser can be a misguided excuse for really being a codependent.
Oh, my goodness. I think that's really true of so many of us women, Deb, honestly. Mm-hmm. Most of us, we're kind of hardwired to care and nurture people around us, which means pleasing them.
Yes.
And it's really tricky to know the fine line between helping and enabling,
yes.
Between, you know, really serving but not being a people pleaser. But when we become really focused on being people pleasers, it's easy to lose sight of who we are really called to please, and that is one person. That's God, our Father. Galatians 1:10 makes this choice really clear. It says this: For am I now, it's a question, am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. That's pretty heavy.
That's right
yeah,
there.
Right between the eyes. This doesn't mean that we shouldn't be kind and caring, of course, but the goal is to follow His lead, to serve Him first, and then He guides us as to how we best serve others. He shepherds us. And if we are the ones that are called to do a particular task, I've spoken honestly with so many women who have burned themselves out, gotten out of balance, or become enablers, all out of the right motives, frankly, but in the wrong order. Who am I here to please?
Absolutely. And Cindy, as you said, it can be tricky to know the fine line between helping and enabling, between giving and bankrupting ourselves, and sometimes even our families, you know. That's why I so appreciate an article in crosswalk.com by Cindy McMenamin that gives the four basic traits of a people pleaser. So get ready, because we're going to go over these, and if they describe us, let's fess up. We're going to come clean, right?
Exactly.
So kick it off.
Okay. Well, we are people pleasers if we, wait for it, hate to disappoint others.
Ouch.
I'm okay. Nailed. It's a fact. I mean, the truth is we can't please all the people all the time. If we can't make peace with that fact, then doggone it, we are people pleasers. Because, you know, truthfully, there are so many demands on us. We have to choose who we will disappoint because there's only so much of us to go around. So we can start by asking ourselves, number one, what does my family need most from me today? And then we accomplish that first on our to-do list. And then by prioritizing our loved ones, we are not going to make this mistake of being a people pleaser and a family failure at the same time.
Oh, we don't want that.
No.
For sure. Well, here's number two. We are people pleasers if we don't want to see people suffer. Now, this sounds really strange, and this trait obviously can appear virtuous. We don't want anybody to suffer.
No.
No, we don't. We'll pray for them. But especially in today's culture, it seems like that seems to be the driving force for everyone. We don't want anybody to feel even uncomfortable. But it can also be the sign of a full-fledged people pleaser. Simply because something happens within our sphere of influence, it doesn't mean we're the one who's supposed to step in and fix it, like I learned.
Yep.
You know, just because we're made aware of a situation doesn't mean that God is assigning us to do it. And just because someone asks for our help doesn't mean God is asking for our help. He may be doing something we're not even aware of.
Mm-hmm.
So we can stop, seek God's guidance, and then stay out of the situation if God doesn't give us a clear indication to step into it. When we fail to heed that guidance, we can unknowingly interfere when God wants to do a special work in another person's life. Now, here, let's be clear. We're not talking about refusing help to someone when it's within our means to do so. But instead, we need to get rid of the savior complex that we tend to believe that we need to rush in, ease the pain, find the solution for someone when perhaps God led that person to that point of helplessness simply so they would seek Him for true healing, not us,
yes,
to be honest.
We are not the Savior.
Oh, thank heavens. I'd mess it up.
I love it. Well, number three is we are people pleasers if we fear people more than we fear God. Now,
that's a good one.
This is so good. This is one of the hardest ones to swallow. Are we afraid of disappointing another person more than we fear disappointing God? Do we crave another person's positive reviews over God's? Ouch.
Ouch.
Right. Well, in his book called When People Are Big and God Is Small, what a great title, Edward T. Welch says this, and I quote, "The desire for the praise of men is one of the ways we exalt people above God. Fear of man and what man thinks of us is such a part of our human fabric that we should check for a pulse if someone denies it."
Okay, nailed again.
No.
Here we go.
Well, let's face it again, we're women. We, I think, create and experience drama sometimes because we fear people and not God. We care so deeply what other people think of us rather than caring more about God's opinion and His directions for our life.
Mm-hmm. Oh, absolutely. Well, you're listening to Bring It Up with Deb and Cindy, and we're talking about the four traits of a people pleaser so we can all come clean. That's the first step of recovery. And then what we do about it. So here's number four. We are people pleasers if we can't say no. Cindy, repeat after
just
me.
Just say
no.
It. No.
No.
I'm sorry.
Okay.
I'm sorry. I just can't.
Yes, you can. So here's the thing. If we feel more significant, where do we get our self-worth? Do we feel more important to others when we have more responsibilities on our plates? You know, if that's the case, we're not alone. We've joined the ranks of the people pleasers. You know, busyness, it's today's badge of success. Let's look at that really clearly. And if we can't say no because we can't bear letting someone down, then the problem is with our own sense of worth, not with being irresponsible. I mean, it's one thing to flake on someone and not come through after we promised.
Right.
It's an entirely different and better thing to say no in the first place so we don't overcommit ourselves. We can say no when we know who our yes belongs to. That's really the key. Again, we must choose our yes carefully so we're not saying no to those who we love most and those who God has called us to say yes to.
Yeah, exactly. Well, you know, we can always look at the scriptures, Deb. Jesus gave us such a great example of practicing saying no so that he could say yes to what really mattered. Jesus modeled how to slip away from the rat race of the demands on our time so that we can hear God's voice and know when to say no and honestly when to say yes. In Mark, the first chapter, we read this, quote, "Very early in the morning, while while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Hey, everybody's looking for you." I love what Jesus said. "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." Here's the deal. When Jesus heard that the people were looking for him, he didn't go back to meet their every need. He had heard from his Father. He knew where his next steps were going to be, so he actually went somewhere else. That's what Jesus was saying no to and sticking to the thing that God had said yes to. Mm-hmm. Because Jesus constantly communed with his Father. He did only what God had led him to do. Nothing more, nothing less. And that meant sometimes saying no.
Oh, okay, ready? No.
No.
So what do we do if any of these traits describe us? Or maybe they all do. I mean, come on, we're all in recovery probably all the time. You know, when I realized that they described me in that situation I shared, I became determined to becoming a recovering people pleaser. Here are some why steps shared in the Crosswalk article. They're very simple. Number one, the first step is to fear disappointing God over anyone else. That's a good check in our heart. Second, we prioritize the people in our life and choose whom we will disappoint. I mean, let's face it, can't please everybody. It's okay, by the way, to say family comes first. It really is okay.
Yep, exactly. Well, the third thing that we can do is commit to running our rescue attempts by God first before we go rushing in with our little do-gooder attitude. And lastly, we can practice saying no. You know, it's okay. It's our right, and it is our responsibility. Let's make our yes count so that when the things we are saying yes to are not all bedraggled because we've said yes to a bunch of other stuff, you know?
Exactly. You know, well, change really happened for me when I realized that here's what I want at the end of my life. I want to be able to say as Jesus did. Now, I'll never be like him, but he's such an example. Here's what he said at the end of his life here on earth. "I have glorified you on the earth." He's speaking to our Father. "I have finished the work which you have given me to do."
That's beautiful.
Yes, I knew that if I was overscheduled or overburdened from not being able to say no, I would instead have to say something like this: "Sorry, God, I was busy doing all the things everybody else asked me to do, so I failed to see the few important things you really wanted me to do."
Yep.
Man, I don't want to say that at the end of my life. So I'm so glad that we can learn to say no so we can say yes when it really, really matters.
So important. Well, on our website at bringitupmedia.com, we have a link to this great crosswalk.com article, Four Traits of a People Pleaser and What to Do If This Describes You. You know, at the beginning of the year, Deb, this is a great self-check for us.
It is.
So that will be at bringitupmedia.com and also on our Facebook page at Bring It Up Media.
Well, as we continue, okay, we're in the second week of January. Raise your hand if you've already flubbed your New Year's resolution.
Oh, dear.
Mine is up.
Mine is up, too.
Well, there you go. So now that we're all in the same boat, let's take a look at New Year's resolutions and take a laughter break. That's what we all need, and that is just ahead.
Hi, I'm Bill, and this is my wife, Kathleen, and we're the owners of American Vision Windows.
When Bill and I decided to have our windows replaced, we thought we had found a reputable company to do the job. We had such a negative experience that we decided to take action and start American Vision Windows.
We've set out to revolutionize the window business by building American Vision Windows on quality, integrity, and customer service. We put our name and reputation on the line to better serve homeowners like you.
Bill and I have learned a lot from our customers. We've found that the number one reason people decide to get new windows is beauty.
And American Vision Windows is making it easier for you to afford beautiful windows with 0% financing for one full year. Plus, they'll pay the tax. So call 888-228-0722, 888-228-0722, or AmericanVisionWindows.com.
Catch the vision, American Vision Windows.
CSMB number 778326 on approved credit. Certain restrictions apply. Tax based on materials expires 1/31/19.
Welcome back to Bring It Up. I'm Cindy Fay.
And I'm Deborah Flora.
Well, Deb, the new year is upon us, and people have all kinds of feelings about New Year's resolutions. But now that we're 2 weeks into the year, probably some of us have already flubbed up on our resolutions. I will be honest, not yet once been to the gym, but doggone it, I'm not giving up.
Well, I resolve to continue to encourage you because
there
I don't
go.
Think, I mean, the pressure of having to accomplish all of it by a certain date, I just want to resolve, period.
Yes, resolve.
That's it.
Exactly.
Yes.
Well, hey, that's why I thought it would be super fun to give us all a laugh by sharing some hilarious things that I found on this great website called Stuff Christians Like. It's about our Christian resolutions. Some might apply to us and some may just crack us up. Either way, I just thought it'd be fun to let our hair down and have some fun at the beginning of 2019. After all, Proverbs tells us a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. So I can't think of a better way to end our broadcast than by chuckling together. So Deb, kick us off with our Christian resolutions.
Yes. And by the way, this brings up a resolution to not take ourselves so seriously
this
year. That's
amen.
For me. So, okay. So here we go. These are some Christian resolutions. Number one, you will not use love on as a verb. We've all heard that one a lot. And here's number two, you will try your best to not loudly point out typos in the worship music or your church bulletin. That's important.
Yes. Yes, exactly. You will admit that God probably does use a Mac. That's a hard one for me.
Well, I use a Mac, so I'm
God
good with
probably,
that
yes.
one.
Okay, number four, you will wear fewer skinny jeans, the pockets of which you could not get a Tic Tac into if you had a crowbar.
Oh, gosh, I thought I was the only one that had problems with those. So there you go. Here's another one. You will stop using just saying as punctuation mark when trying to make a point.
I'm just saying.
Yeah, I'm just saying here. And then here's another one. You will not make married people who don't have kids feel like they have to have babies tomorrow. Come on.
It.
That's a lot of pressure right
there. I love
there.
It. Okay, here's number eight. You will not, repeat not, fall in love on a missions trip. And number nine, you will admit that you sometimes play Candy Crush when you are supposed to be looking up Bible verses on your iPhone during church.
Or maybe solitaire. But hey, I've never done that.
I've never done that.
Yes. Okay, here's another one. You will drive nicer on the way to church or at least remove your little metal Jesus fish.
Love it.
You will not look down on vacation Bible schools that don't have bounce houses or inflatables.
I love
those
this.
Are very spiritual.
Okay, here's another one. During communion, you will not ask if the bread is gluten-free.
That's sad.
Another one. You will not use, quote, let me pray about that as a synonym for no when someone asks you to do a favor.
Oh, busted. Okay, here's another one. On a missions trip to a village in a developing nation, you will not ask if there is a Pizza Hut close by. Little insensitive. You will go on a digital fast without announcing it to the whole world or pretending the God of the universe spoke to you because you gave up Twitter for 72 hours.
I love it.
Very spiritual.
You will not skip church when you realize that there is a guest speaker, and you will not feel guilty if you don't want to raise your hands while singing.
Here's one that I love. You will not use the hashtag blessed for things that God might not have been involved in, such as in just got two tickets to Justin Timberlake, hashtag blessed.
I love it. And here's one. You will not use the prayer requests in your small group as scintillating conversations with your friends later on.
Oh my goodness. Yes, please. And you will not ask your single friends if God has brought along any spouse material lately.
That's I love it.
Rough.
Well, hey, these are my Christian resolutions this year. If you have some to add, join to our Facebook page at Bring It Up Media or our website, bringitupmedia.com. Hey, the truth is we're probably all laughing because we've experienced this stuff. So let's laugh, keep on loving each other and the Lord Jesus. And thanks for listening and laughing with us today. Happy 2019.
And have a great week.